Dear Father, thank you for today. Thank you for all your blessings towards your people. And Father, we thank you for the Bible. And the Bible means everything to the child of God. We thank you that you use it to comfort us and to strengthen us and to encourage us and to instruct us and to guide our paths. And we pray, Father, that your word would accomplish all these things and more as we now turn our attention to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you could turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Excuse me. And I'll start reading in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And we'll stop reading there. We've been going verse by verse in Matthew 24 for a few weeks, and today we're going to pick up in verse 12, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, where it says, And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, and we saw how iniquity has multiplied today in the world, unlike it ever has been in the whole history of the world before it. The world has never been as sinful as it is today. But one thing that this verse is looking at that we're going to take a closer look at today is the iniquity within the church. The iniquity within the church and the sins of the church. The sin that is in the congregations of the world today is unsurpassed in the whole history of the church. There, in other words, there has never been in the whole history of the world up until our present time, there has never been a church corporate, a universal church, that has been so sinful and so rebellious and so full of iniquity as the church that we presently have today in the world. And that's a pretty big statement. How can we know that? I mean, we know that the church has never been perfect. We know the church has always had its sins, that there's always been errors in doctrine and so forth. We read in the book of Revelation, in the addresses to the seven churches, to the one church, there was a Jezebel. So they had a woman teaching. They had a woman teaching, just like today we have women teaching. So weren't they just as sinful in that area as the churches and congregations today? Well, yeah, they may have had a Jezebel or two, But today, it is multiplied. Today, we have women bishops and elders and deacons and pastors, and we have women taking authority and doing a great deal of teaching in the congregations that is contrary to the Word of God. And we know that the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Plain statement of the Bible, I suffer not a woman to teach. And yet today, it's completely overlooked or it's gotten around somehow. And we have women teaching in many, many churches and congregations. Iniquity on that one point of doctrine has abounded. It has far exceeded anything in the whole history of the church age. And we can go to the next doctrine and the next teaching of the Bible. And it would be the same thing. Look at the marriage institution. Look at what the Bible says about marriage, that God joined man and woman together. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, we see in the world there's divorce. And I think it's more than 50%. At least that's what some people that I work with were telling me. It's even more than 50% of marriages end in divorce today. And one person told me the short duration of a marriage, how it's only a few years now, is the expected duration of any marriage once somebody gets married. And so the marriage institution is in ruins. It's destroyed, and the world recognizes that. But as we look to the church, we ought to see something different. We ought to see a church that wants to uphold the Bible, that wants to uphold the standard of the Word of God, that wants to hold on to God's commandment. God hates divorce. He hates putting away. And God has established the marriage relationship, and the husband is in the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the wife is to be in submission to her husband. And so that marriage relationship to God is extremely important because it pictures the gospel itself. And so definitely in the church, we should see a different situation than we do in the world. And we don't. We see actually this, the same situation, it's the same case with the church as with the world, with many marriages ending in divorce. And so possibly, perhaps, if you go back 50 years or 100 years or 500 years into church history, you might find one or two individuals that sought a divorce and got a divorce. Maybe. But today, look at the situation of divorce in the church. Iniquity is abounding in the congregation today. It's abounding. Never in the history of the church has there been a case as we find today where so many of the believers, of the professing Christians, and even of those in authority, the pastors and the elders and the deacons and those that are supposedly knowledgeable of the Bible, that they are going contrary to the Word of God to the same degree as the world around them. You won't find that anywhere in the history of the church. Go read the history books. Go check it out. You're not going to find that. So today, we are living in an unparalleled situation when we're thinking about the church of our day regarding the woman's role, regarding the marriage institution. It is abounding. And why is it? And we could go to more points of doctrine, and I'm sure you're aware of it too. We can go point by point. What the Bible says, what the church is teaching, what the church is doing with the Bible today, and we're going to see iniquity is abounding as it never has previously. And so this makes us wonder, because Jesus told the disciples, that the disciples asked the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, we read in verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We should expect to see a situation that has never been. We should expect to see a church that is in such a shape, there'll be no question that the falling away has begun. Remember in 2 Thessalonians 2, when the man of sin takes his seat, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 3, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," that is the return of the Lord Jesus, "except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So God is saying, before Christ returns, you can expect to see the church apostatize. And that's what that word falling away means. It means there is an apostasy, a falling away from the truth of the Bible. But such a falling away that you'll know when it comes, because there's never been such a situation before. It is great tribulation the world has never known. See, there has always been tribulation, but there will be great tribulation. And the character of that great tribulation will be, one of the characters of it will be a super multiplication of sin that you just sometimes have to shake your head at. You can't believe it. How can it be that the church is so crazy after tongues? How can it be that the church is so into falling over backwards? How can churches actually involve themselves in holy laughter? How can the condition of the church get to the point that we have it today in congregation after congregation across the whole face of the earth? How can that possibly be? Well, it's only because there is a falling away that God prophesied, that God declared would come, and that would give us insight into the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since we're in 2 Thessalonians 2, go down to verse 6, and it says in that verse, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed." And that's kind of difficult language. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And the word let is a word that means restrain, hold back. It's the same word that's in Romans 1 and in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now that's referring to those who see the declaration of the creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everybody sees that. We all see the creation around us, and it testifies to the certain and true fact that God made the earth and the heavens and all therein. There is a creator. But men hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. They actually beat it down, they keep it under, and they develop doctrines like evolution. Well, no, we evolved, and there was a big bang, and then mankind came into existence. That is suppressing the truth. That is holding the truth in unrighteousness, because clearly, when we look around us and see this wonderful creation and all the tremendous creatures within, we are forced to admit there is a creator. And yet, this word there in Romans 1:18, hold, is the same word of 2 Thessalonians 2. It's the same word in verse 6, what withholdeth. And it's the same word, letteth, in verse 7. He who now holds or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. See, it's the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity is that Satan has infiltrated the church long ago, that the churches were never perfect, that unsaved individuals were within the congregations from the very beginning, but it never multiplied. Because we know that man's heart is desperately wicked. We know that there is no depths to the depravity in which man can fall because of his fallen nature. And yet there was someone holding back the sin, holding back the transgressions within the church, within the congregations. Why did not the church get involved in divorce until recently? Why didn't the church divorce 100 or 500 years ago when there was just perhaps as many unsaved people in the church of that day percentage-wise as there are today? Why didn't the church allow women to teach in the majority of churches during the church age for the most part? Because he was holding. He who now letteth or restrains sin will restrain. God was holding back sin. God was restraining the sinful tendencies of those within the congregations until he be taken out of the way. Until he be taken out of the way. And we have that example of Abimelech in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Remember that? When we go back there and take a look at that, it really does show us the restraining power of God over sin in the lives of unsaved individuals. In Genesis chapter 20, we see in verse 2 of Genesis 20, "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." See, he was not a saved person. He did not have the Holy Spirit within him. But God worked in the affairs of men and restrained sin. He restrained the lusts and desires and the sinful tendencies of that man, which otherwise he would have just gone ahead and not even cared. But God worked in the world as well as in the church to hold back sin. He held it back. He who now letteth or restrains will restrain up until a point, until he be taken out of the way. He is God himself. And you see, that is telling us that the Holy Spirit was in the church. He was in the midst of the churches during the church age up until the loosing of Satan. Now, we would have to go to other verses to prove this, which we're not going to do at this time. Up until the beginning of the Great Tribulation, to the loosing of Satan, when Satan was then commissioned by God to come against the churches and to be used of God as a destroying weapon against the church. And then there's an exchange made. The abomination of desolation is set up and the daily is taken away. Satan enters into the church and the Holy Spirit comes out of the church. And that's where we're at today. That's where we're at today. God, the Holy Spirit, is no longer present within any congregation in the world. And so we should expect to see iniquity, which was being held back, let loose. we should expect to see a multiplication of sin within the church. And that's exactly what we do see. Because now there is no one to stop it. There is no one to suppress it. There is no one to hold it back. And basically, men, whether pastor or parishioner or anyone, is on their own. They're on their own. God isn't going to help them in any way. He's not going to protect them. And so you can see what happens. We have all these doctrines developed. We have the situation that we have in a church today. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing as we look at the overall picture of the corporate institution of the church. It is ripe for judgment. And this is what God is telling us in Matthew 24, what Jesus is saying, that iniquity shall abound. Now let's go back there. Let's go back to verse 12 of Matthew 24. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And the Bible teaches that many are called, few are chosen. The many called are identified with those that are not chosen. There's many in the congregations. There's millions of individuals that have been called. They've heard the gospel, but they've never become saved. Well, the love of many is going to wax cold. Now, we have the idea of love of a sentimental picture where, you know, you have feelings and you express emotions, and that's our idea of love. But the biblical idea of love is what? What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. But you see, when the Holy Spirit is departed out of the midst of the church, when the many that are remaining in the congregations are the tares, God is bringing His people out from the churches themselves, then the love of many is going to wax cold, and we're going to find individuals that no longer are keeping God's commandments, because God enabled them before, just like Abimelech in Genesis 20. He kept God's commandment not to commit adultery because God restrained that sin in his life. And so there have been some that in their lifestyles, they have lived a decent moral life and so forth, and yet God is letting us know that, or doctrinally, that when he leaves the church, that they will no longer be able to even keep up an appearance of keeping the commandments of God. The love of many is going to wax cold. Now as we go on to verse 13 in Matthew 24, it says there, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that shall endure unto the end. And you know, we're interested in that because each person, as far as their own thinking, if they were thinking right, would say, yeah, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to be one of those that makes it into heaven. I certainly don't want to be one that is cast down into hell and is thrown into the pit of hell and suffering forevermore. I don't want to be one of those. I want to be one of God's people, and I want to experience eternal joy and peace and all the blessings that come with salvation. Well, God says, the one that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. And we wonder, well, endure what? Endure what? And what is it that we have to endure? And I wrote down some verses where this word is found, this word endure. And it's found in Romans 12 and verse 12, where it's translated as patient. Romans chapter 12. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, or endure, or enduring in tribulation. That's the same word that's in Matthew 24:13. It's also found in 2 Timothy 2, And beginning in verse 9, it's here twice. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, that's the word endure, the same word that's found in verse 10 there. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And it's in James chapter 5, Epistle of James, chapter 5 and in verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And it's significant there that it's the prophets that have spoken in the name of the Lord. And then it leads right into enduring. And we looked before how if anybody is going to be afflicted, it's for the word's sake. It's for the sake of the gospel. And one other place, let's go to Mark 13. Mark chapter 13 and in verse 9 through 13. It says there, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So the picture is one of trial, of severe testing, of affliction for the word's sake. For the word's sake. It's going to be a time, Jesus is saying, when he is going to test everyone who claims to be a Christian. Everyone is going to be tested as far as their profession of their faith, and the ones that endure, well, you know, we have to be careful. We don't want to make it sound like any kind of works that, well, if I hold on, if I endure whatever struggles come my way, then I'll be saved. No, that's not the idea. The idea is that God's elect will endure, and they will give evidence that they are His elect, that they are His children, by holding on, and they will continue to the end in the faith, in the Word of God, regardless of what God brings forth from His Word. It's a severe test when God has opened up the Scriptures and He has opened up the words that were sealed till the time of the end. And He has revealed these things to His people. It's a severe test when His people have to learn it's time to come out of the churches and to leave their congregations. And will they endure the doctrine of the Bible? Will they endure the teaching of the Word of God? Or will they fall away? And will they go some other way? And let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And look at verse 12 in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Isn't it interesting, you know, in this chapter, in this passage, in verse 17, we're going to read, judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. The verses leading up to it have to do with a fiery trial, partaker of Christ's sufferings in verse 13, reproach for the name of Christ in verse 14, suffering as a Christian in verse 16, and then in verse 17, judgment begins at the house of God. Because God is addressing those that will be alive, that will be present during the time of great tribulation when God's judgment begins upon the churches, the house of God. And He's warning us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. See, it's going to be a time of increased tribulation, great tribulation. And this is going to be something the world has never known. We are going to be strongly tested, each one of us. And it's interesting, in verse 13 of 1 Peter 4, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, when's Christ's glory going to be revealed? When will His glory be revealed? Well, turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, where it says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with His glory. Now, that's significant, because this word lightened is used in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, where it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. See, the angel is Christ Himself. He is the messenger of God. He is coming down, and He is coming down with great power, and the earth is lightened with His glory. The believers' minds are being illuminated. It's time for the unsealing of the Word of God, and what follows is, come out of her, my people, in verse 4. Verse 4. This is the time of the glory of God. This is the time when Christ is in His glory. He's in His glory. We see this also in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. When is that taking place? When is that taking place? Well, if you ask me, you know, maybe 5-10 years ago, I'd say at the end of the world. I would say at the end of the world. Christ is seated upon the throne of glory, and here come the saved and unsaved, and there's a division being made. But the problem with that is what? That believers, we don't wait to the last day. We don't wait to judgment day. That's the idea of some, that everyone presents themselves before the judgment seat of Christ on the last day, and then there's rewards given, and many are cast into hell. But we know that's not true. We've already stood at the judgment seat of God in the person of Christ when He went to the cross. There's no longer coming before the throne of God as far as God saying, well, now you have made it, now you are secure, now you are saved. Believers know they're saved in this life. We can receive assurance of salvation. And also, there's a separation of the sheep and the goats, just as there's a separation of the wheat and the tares. the wheat and the tares are separated, and we know that that's taking place today, isn't it? Now God is separating the wheat from the tares. He's using the mechanism of calling His people out of the church, and those that remain behind in the congregations are as tares for bundling for the fire. So here we suspect that Christ seated upon the throne of His glory is not the end of the world, but it's something that's taken place today. It's something that's going on today. And actually, the Bible teaches that. If we go to Psalm 122, verse 5, this is a very important verse, as it says, "For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David." Set thrones of judgment. Now we know, and you don't have to turn here, but I'll quickly read it. Revelation 21, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them." The great white throne of God's judgment on the last day. But that's singular. Psalm 122, verse 5 is plural. And it says there are set thrones of judgment. And that's the word mitzpat. It's the Hebrew word for judgment. How can there be more judgment thrones than one? How can there be more than one judgment throne? Now, we could factor the Lord Jesus Christ into this as He went to the cross, and He was certainly judged, and God is the one who poured out His wrath upon Him. And we can factor that in, but also, you see, the day of the Lord begins on the judgment upon the house of God. This is a real judgment. 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment begins. If you're going to have a judgment, you need a judge seated upon the throne. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only qualified judge, to be upon the throne of His glory to pass judgment upon the churches and upon the congregations. Now, it's not the last day. It's not the final day of the earth's history, when all men will be brought before that great white throne, before the judgment seat of Christ, to be judged for the things they've done in their body, whether good or evil, and everyone who comes before Him will be cast into hell. This is the beginning point, and it will soon transition into that last and final day and the great day of the Lord. But nonetheless, Jesus is seated upon the throne of His glory, and the churches are being judged at this time. And then there will be the final day of judgment on the very last day. And so, since this is going on in 1 Peter 4, God is warning us, He is telling us, this is the character of the Great Tribulation. Expect reproach, expect reviling, expect to suffer as a Christian. And how does a Christian suffer? For the Word's sake. For the Word's sake. You know, it is from the Bible that, and from God Himself, that He teaches the church age is over. That is the gospel, because it comes from the Bible. And it is the Bible that says that the Holy Spirit comes out of the midst of the church. And it's the Bible that says Satan is ruling in the churches. And we're not to be ashamed of what the Bible says. We're not to be ashamed of what the gospel says. We're to declare the whole counsel of God. We're to declare everything the Bible says. And this is the teaching of God's Word. And so we are to bring this Word, and as a result, we can expect there to be great tribulation and affliction rising up all around us, in our families, in our neighborhoods, and just about every place we go. And yet, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see that endurance. is something that God is going to work out, God is going to accomplish in the life of His people. He's the one that holds us fast. We're not holding on to Him. If it relied on us and our holding on to God, well, we would have been through long ago. But God grabs a hold of a sinner, and He's the one who brings that sinner to Himself. He's the one that will not let go. And as a result, we can give an appearance of enduring. And each child of God will endure right up until the very end. And that's a definite, that's an absolute guarantee, because God will not lose any one of His people. He's not going to lose any one of His elect. Each and every one will be found and will be gathered and will be brought into the kingdom of God. Okay, we'll stop here and let's close with a word of prayer.